Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again on this fine March morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for being our God. Praise you, Father, for being our God. You're an awesome God. You have given us these promises that we can take and utilize to help mankind. And we thank you, Lord, for placing it in our hearts to want to have the same compassion as you did, to heal the sick, raise the dead, deliver the ones that are held captive. And Father, I know that you're going to do that in a more pronounced way in these days to come as we learn what it is to have faith. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we want the same adventures as John Lake, William Branham, all of those old saints of the past that demonstrated the power of God in their lives, Lord. And we know that these days we're in right now is going to far surpass anything that they did, because you love us and we love people because we have your heart, Lord, and compassion for the lost and the sick and the bound up. And we ask, Father, and we pray, Father, for more wisdom in this area. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to read Adventures in God. It's going to be part one from John G. Lake. Because I want you to see in these testimonies that he has how the power of God was administrated and what happened, and where the faith came from. So let's get started. This is Adventures in God by John G. Lake. He says, I found God as a boy. So for years, 50 of them almost, I have been walking in the light of God, understanding fellowship with him and listening to his voice. He says, I want to call to your attention some of the things the Christians enjoys that others miss. Dear friends, men in the Word of God were guided by the voice of God. God talked to them. This is the inner thing of real Christian experience. The reason men seek by the grace of God to enter into the real heart of God, into the real soul of Jesus Christ, into the place where he lives within you, where his voice speaks in your heart. He said, I was sitting one day in the home of the Devaluers in Krugersdorp, South Africa, when a man arrived who had traveled all over the country. He had been following me from place to place, trying to catch up with me. He suffered a sunstroke, which had affected his mind, and he also had developed a large cancer. He came into the house and proved to be a friend of the family. In a little while, a six-year-old child who had been sitting near me went across the room, climbed on the man's knees, put her hands on the cancer on his face, and prayed, 6 years old. I saw the cancer wither. In half an hour, the thing had disappeared. The wound was still there, but in a few days it was healed. After the child had laid her hands on top of his head, he arose saying, oh, the fire that has been in my brain has gone out, and his mind was normal. Power belongs unto God, it says in Psalm 62 and 11. The simplest soul can touch God and live in the very presence of God and in his power. And it's almost sadness to my soul that men should be astonished and surprised at an ordinary, tangible evidence of the power of God. A woman came into the healing room once with a tumor larger than a full-grown unborn child. Her physicians had been fooled, believing it to be a child, until nature's period had passed. Then they decided it must be something else. She came to the healing rooms and I interviewed her. She said, "Mr. Link, I have the opinion of several physicians. They are all different, but each has said it is possible it may be a child. But now the time has passed and they don't know what to say." I put my hand upon her for a moment. I said, "Madam, it is not a child. It is a tumor." She sat down and wept. Her nurse was with her. Her soul was troubled, and she did not receive healing. She came back on another afternoon for prayer and returned the next day wearing her courses. She said, "I came down to show you that I am perfectly normal. When I retired last night at 10 o'clock, there was no evidence that anything had taken place beyond that I felt comfortable and the choking was gone. But when I awoke this morning, I was my normal size." I asked, "Did it disappear in the form of fluid?" She said, "There was not an outward sign of any character." "Beloved, what happened to it?" "It dematerialized. The tumor dissolved." What is a miracle? It is the tangible evidence of the supreme control of the Spirit of God over every character and form of materiality. Beloved, the power of such an event, such an act and sign, shows you and me that through living positive actual contact with the Spirit of God, all things are possible. Bless God. Blessed be His name. He said, "I was in a meeting in Los Angeles on one occasion. An old black man was conducting the services. He had the funniest vocabulary. But I want to tell you, there were doctors, lawyers, and professors listening to marvelous things coming from his lips. It's not what he said in words, it was what he said from his spirit to my heart that showed me he had more of God in his life than any man I had ever met up to that time. It was God in him who was attracting people. One man insisted on getting up and talking every little while." You know, some people have a mania for talking. The old black brother endured it for a long time. Finally, the fellow got up again, and the old man stuck his finger out and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, sit down." The man did not sit down, he fell down, and his friends carried him out. That is only one of the living facts of what Christianity is, the divine power of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit filling a man's soul and body, flashing through his nature like a holy flame, accomplishing the will of God. There is a baptism that belongs to Jesus. It is in his supreme control. No angel or man can bestow it. It comes from him alone. He it is which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, John 1 and verse 33 says. So the individual who wants the Holy Spirit must come into definite, conscious contact with Jesus Christ himself. Bless God, almost a year before I went to Africa, as I was praying one night, I was overshadowed by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord showed me various places in which I would labor for 5 years, and by the illumination that would appear in the heavens, I knew the extent of the work in each place. The last of these places I saw was South Africa. That night, as I knelt on the floor, I was suddenly present at a church in Johannesburg, South Africa, where an acquaintance of mine was pastor. I walked in the door of the church, walked the entire length of the church to the front and into a little vestry. I looked around the place and took note of everything, the furniture, the room, and all about it. All of this occurred as I prayed in my hometown near Chicago. In less than a year, I was in that church and pastor of it. God did the whole thing. I had nothing to do with it. God, having shown with the illumination the marvelous extent and character of the work he was going to do all over the land, I had faith to believe that the thing God showed me would come to pass, and I have lived to see it through. One evening in my own tabernacle, a young girl about 16 to 18 years of age, by the name of Hilda, suddenly became overpowered by the Spirit of God. She arose and stood on the platform beside me. I recognized at once that the Lord had given the girl a message. So I simply stopped preaching and waited while the Spirit of God came upon her. She began to chant in some language I did not know, and then made gestures like those of a Mohammedan priest would make when chanting prayers. In the back of the house, I observed a young East Indian whom I knew. He became enraptured and commenced to walk gradually up the aisle. No one disturbed him, and he proceeded up the aisle until he had reached the front. And then he stood looking into the girl's face with intense amazement. And when her message had ceased, I said to him, "What is it?" He answered, "Oh, she speaks my language." And I said, "What does she say?" He came up on the platform beside me and gave the gist of her message. "She tells me that salvation comes from God. In order to save men, Jesus Christ, who was God, became man. She says one man cannot save another, that Muhammad was a man like other men, not a power to save a man from his sins. But Jesus was God, and he had power to impart his spirit to me and make me like God. Praise be to God forevermore." I was absent from the city of Spokane for a time, and when I returned, Mrs. Lake was not at home. It was just time to leave for my afternoon service when someone came in and said, "Your secretary, Mrs. Graham, is in the throes of death, and your wife is with her." Immediately, I hurried to the place. One of my minister's wives met me at the door and said, "You're too late. She's gone." As I stepped inside, the minister was coming out of the room. He said, "She has not breathed for a long time." But looking on that woman, I thought of how God Almighty had raised her out of death 3 years before, how he had miraculously given her back her womb, ovaries, and tubes, which had been removed in operation, how she had married and conceived a child. And as these thoughts arose, my heart flamed. I took that woman up off the pillow and called upon God for the lightnings of heaven to blast the power of death and deliver her. I commanded her to come back and stay. And she came back after having not breathed for 23 minutes. We have not yet learned to keep in living touch with the powers of God. Once in a while, our soul rises, and we see the flame of God accomplish this wonder and that. But beloved, Jesus Christ lived in the presence of God every hour of the day and night. Never a word proceeded from the mouth of Jesus Christ but that which was God's word. He said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When you and I are lost in the Son of God and the fires of Jesus burn in our hearts as they did in his, our words will be the words of spirit and of life. There will be no death in them. Beloved, we are on the way. Having formal acknowledgement as a student of science, it was my privilege to attend clinics, which I frequently did. At one time, I submitted myself to a series of experiments. It was not sufficient to know that God healed. I had to know how God healed. I visited one of the great experimental institutions and submitted myself for a series of experiments. First, an instrument was attached to my head. This instrument had an indicator that would register the vibrations of the brain. And I began to repeat things like the 23rd Psalm to soothe the mind and reduce its vibrations to the lowest point. Then I repeated the 31st Psalm, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, the 91st Psalm, and Paul's address before Agrippa. After this, I went into secular literature and recited Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade, and finally posed the Raven as I prayed in my heart that at the psychological moment, God would anoint my soul in the Holy Spirit. My difficulty was that while reciting, I could not keep the Spirit from coming upon me. When I finished with the Raven, those in charge of the experiment said, "You are a phenomenon. You have a wider mental range than any human being we have ever seen." Well, in reality, this was not so. It was because the Spirit of God kept coming upon me to such a degree that I could feel the moving of the Spirit within me. And I prayed in my heart, "Lord God, if you will only let the Spirit of God come like the lightnings of God upon my soul for 2 seconds, I know something is going to happen that these men have never seen before." And as I recited the last lines of the poem, suddenly the Spirit of God struck me in a burst of praise and tongues. The indicator on that instrument bounded to the limit, and I haven't the least idea how much further it would have gone if it had been possible. And the professor said, "We have never seen anything like it." And I replied, "Gentlemen, it is the Holy Ghost." In the second experiment, a powerful X-ray machine with microscopic attachments was connected to my head. And the purpose was to see, if possible, what the action of the brain cells was. And I proceeded just in the former experiment. First, I repeated scriptures that were soothing, those calculated to reduce the action of the cortex cells to their lowest possible register. Then I went to scriptures, which conveyed better and richer things until I reached the first chapter of John. And as I began to recite this, the fires of God began to burn in my heart. Suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon me as before, and the man who was behind me touched me. It was a signal to me to keep that poise of soul until one after another could look through the instrument. And finally, when I let go, the Spirit subsided. The professor said, "Well, man, we can't understand this, but the cortex cells expanded amazingly." And I said to them, "Gentlemen, I want you to see one more thing. Go down in your hospital and bring back a man who has inflammation in the bone. Take your instrument and attach it to his leg and leave enough space to get my hand on his leg. And you can attach it to both sides." Well, when the instrument was ready, I put my hand on the man's shin and prayed like Mother Etta prays. No strange prayer, but the cry of my heart to God. I said, "God, kill the devilish disease by your power. Let the Spirit move in him and let it live in him." Then I asked, "Gentlemen, what is taking place?" They replied, "Every cell is responding." It is so simple. The life of God comes back into the part that is afflicted. Immediately the blood flows, the closed congested cells respond, and the work is done. That's God's divine science. Beloved, when you pray, something is happening in you, and it's not a myth. It is the action of God. The Almighty God by the Spirit comes into your soul, takes possession of your brain, and manifests himself in the cortex cells of your brain. And when you wish and will, either consciously or unconsciously, the fire of God, the power of God, that life of God, that nature of God is transmitted from the cortex cells of your brain and throbs through your nerves, down through your person, into every cell of your being, into every cell of your brain, your blood, your flesh, and your bone, into every inch of your skin until you are alive with God. That is divine healing. One day I sat talking to Father Seymour in Los Angeles, and I told him about the following incident in the life of Elias Letwaba, one of our native preachers in South Africa. I went to his house one day in the country, and his wife said, "He's not home. A little baby is hurt. He's praying for it." So I went over to the native hut, got down on my knees, and crawled inside. I saw Letwaba kneeling in a corner by the child. I said, "Letwaba, it is me. What is the matter with the child?" He told me the mother had been carrying it on her back in a blanket as natives carry their children, and it fell out. He said, "I think it hurt its neck." I examined the baby and saw that its neck was broken. It would turn from side to side like a neck of a doll. "Why, Letwaba, the baby's neck is broken." I didn't have faith for a broken neck, but poor old Letwaba did not know the difference. I saw that he didn't understand. He discerned a spirit of doubt in my soul, and I said to myself, "I am not going to interfere with his faith. He will just feel the doubt generated by all the old traditional things that I have learned, so I will go outside." And I went to another hut and kept on praying. And I lay down at 1 a.m. At 3 o'clock, Letwaba came in. And I said, "Well, Letwaba, how about the baby?" He looked at me so lovingly and sweetly and said, "Why, brother, the baby is all well. Jesus do heal the baby." I said, "The baby is well. Letwaba, take me to the baby at once." So we went to the baby. I took the little baby on in my arm and came out of the hut praying, "Lord, take every cursed thing out of my soul that keeps me from believing the Lord Jesus Christ." And as I related the incident to Mr. Seymour, he shouted, "Praise God, brother, that is not healing, that is life." In my assembly in Spokane, there was a dear little woman who had been blind for 9 years. She had received very little teaching along the line of faith in God. And as she sat at home one day with her 6 children, she discovered that her dirty brute of a husband had abandoned her and the children, leaving them to starve. And it says in parentheses, "A debased human being is capable of things that no beast will do, for a beast will care for its own." You can imagine the effect this had on her little heart. She was crushed, broken, bruised, and bleeding. They were all sitting together on the front porch of their home. She gathered her children around her and began to pray. Suddenly, one of them got up and said, "Oh, Mama, there is a man coming up the path, and he looks like Jesus. And oh, Mama, there's blood on his hands and blood on his feet." The children were frightened, ran around the house. And after a while, the biggest child looked around the corner and said, "Why, Mama, he is laying his hands on your eyes." And just then her eyes were opened. That is divine power. Some years ago, there was a farmer in Indiana who used to be a friend of mine. His son, while in South America, had contracted a dreadful case of typhoid fever. And because he had no proper nursing, he developed a great fever, sore 10 inches in diameter. His whole abdomen became grown up and proud with flesh, one layer on top of another until there were 5 layers. A nurse had to lift up these layers and wash them with an antiseptic to keep out the maggots. When he exposed his abdomen to me to pray for him, I was shocked. I had never seen anything like it before. And as I began to pray for him, I spread my fingers wide and put my hand right on that cursed growth of proud flesh. I prayed, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to blast the curse of hell and burn it up by the power of God. After praying, I took the train back to Chicago. The next day, I received a telegram saying, Lake, the most unusual thing has happened. An hour after you left, the whole print of your hand was burned into that growth a quarter of an inch deep. You talk about the voltage from heaven and the power of God. Why, there is lightning in the soul of Jesus. The lightnings of Jesus heal men by their flash, glory to God. Sin dissolves and disease flees when the power of God approaches. Yes, Lord, glory be to God. And yet we are quibbling and wondering if Jesus Christ is big enough to meet our needs. Take the bars down. Let God come into your life. In the name of Jesus, your heart will not be satisfied with an empty Pentecost, but your soul will claim the light of God and the lightnings of Jesus to flood your life. One day, as a young man, I needed healing from heaven, but there was nobody to pray for me. I was not even a Christian in the best sense of being a Christian. I was a member of the Methodist Church and had seen God heal one dear soul who was very near to me. As I sat alone, I said, Lord, I am finished with the doctor and the devil. I am finished with the work of the flesh, and from today forward, I lean on the arm of God. Right then and there, I committed myself to God, and God Almighty accepted my consecration to Him, although there was no sign of healing. The disease that almost killed me and had stuck on my life for nearly 9 years was gone. It was chronic constipation. I would take 3 ounces of castor oil at a single dose 3 times a week. The place of strength and the place of victory is the place of consecration to God. And that victory will come when a man grits his teeth and says, I go with God this way, and be adamant about it. And there is no man alive who can define the operations of faith in a man's heart. But one thing we can be sure of, when we cut ourselves off from every other help, we have never found the Lord Jesus Christ to fail. If there are any failures, they are ours and not God's. Edward Lyon was a native man who, until a few years ago, didn't even wear clothes. He was illiterate and knew nothing whatsoever of our conception of scholarship. But God anointed that man with the faith of God and a measure of the Holy Ghost so intense that on one occasion, when a multitude of sick folk had been brought into a valley, the power of God came upon him. He went upon the mountain, stretched out his hands over the sick below, and poured out his heart to God. In a minute, hundreds were healed. The healing power of God fell upon them. There is no such instance recorded in the New Testament. Jesus promised that the last days would be marked by greater works than he himself had wrought. In 1912, I was pastor of the Apostolic Tabernacle in Johannesburg, South Africa. One of the cardinal teachings of our organization was the ministry of healing through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The sick were brought from all parts of the land, and thousands were healed through the prayer of faith and the laying on of hands of those who believed. Our church was then enjoying a great period of spiritual blessing and power. Various remarkable manifestations of the Spirit commonly occurred. At a Sunday morning service, before public prayer was offered, a member of the congregation arose and requested that those present join in prayer on behalf of his cousin in Wales, 7,000 miles across the sea from Johannesburg, that she might be healed. He stated that the woman was violently insane and an inmate of an asylum in Wales. I knelt on the platform to pray, and an unusual degree of the spirit of prayer came upon my soul, causing me to pray with fervor and power. The spirit of prayer fell upon the audience at the same time. The people ordinarily sat in their seats and bowed their heads while prayer was being offered, but on this occasion, 100 or more in different parts of the house knelt to pray with me. I was uttering the audible prayer. They were praying in silence. A great consciousness of the presence of God took possession of me. My spirit rose in a great consciousness of spiritual dominion, and I felt for the moment as if I were anointed by the Spirit of God to cast out demons. My inner or spiritual eyes opened. I could see in the spirit and observe that there was a shaft of seeming light accompanied by moving power coming from many of those who were praying in the audience. And as the prayer continued, these shafts of light from those who were praying increased in number. Each of them received my own soul, bringing an increasing impulse of spiritual power until I seemed well nigh overcome by it. While this was going on, I was uttering the words of prayer with great force and conscious spiritual power. Suddenly, I seemed out of the body, and to my surprise, observed that I was rapidly passing over the city of Kimberley, 300 miles from Johannesburg. I was next conscious of the city of Cape Town on the seacoast, 1,000 miles away. My next consciousness was of the island of St. Helena, where Napoleon had been banished. Then, Cape Verde Lighthouse on the coast of Spain. By this time, it seemed as if I were passing through the atmosphere, observing everything, but moving with great lightning-like rapidity. I remember the passage along the coast of France, across the Bay of Biscay, into the hills of Wales. I had never been in Wales. It was new country to me. And as I passed swiftly over its hills, I said to myself, these are like the hills of Wyoming along the North Dakota border. Suddenly, a village appeared. It was nestled in a deep valley among the hills. Next, I saw a public building that I recognized instinctively as the asylum. On the door, I observed an old-fashioned 16th century knocker. Its workmanship attracted my attention, and this thought flashed through my spirit that undoubtedly was made by one of the old smiths who manufactured armor. I was inside the institution without waiting for the doors to open and present at the sight of a cot on which lay a woman. Her wrists and ankles were strapped to the sides of the cot. Another strap had been passed over her legs above the knees, and a second across her breast. These were to hold her down. She was wagging her head and muttering incoherently. I laid my hands upon her head and with great intensity commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the demon spirit possessing her be cast out and that she be healed by the power of God. In a moment or two, I observed a change coming over her countenance. It softened, and a look of intelligence appeared. Then her eyes opened, and she smiled up in my face, and I knew she was healed. I had no consciousness whatever of my return to South Africa. Instantly, I was aware that I was still kneeling in prayer, and I was conscious of all the surrounding environment of my church and the service. 3 weeks passed. Then my friend, who had presented the prayer request for his cousin, came to me with a letter from one of his relatives, stating that an unusual thing had occurred. Their cousin, who had been confined for 7 years in the asylum in Wales, had suddenly become well. They had no explanation to offer. The doctor said it was one of those unaccountable things that sometimes occur. She was perfectly well and had returned home to her friends. After returning from Africa some years ago, I spent some time visiting my brother and my sister. As we sat together one day, my sister said, "John, I have some neighbors here who are elderly German people, and they are having a very hard time. First, the old man died. Then one of the sisters died. This thing happened. That thing happened. Finally, the son, who is a shipbuilder, fell and was carried to the hospital. Now gangrene has set in. They say his leg has to be amputated. The old mother, a rheumatic cripple, has been sitting in a wheelchair for 2.5 years and cannot move. My brother and I had been having a discussion over this very thing. Jim, a splendid fellow, a professor and well-educated, said, 'Jack, don't you think these things are all psychological?' 'Not much,' I said. Jim said, 'I think it is. Don't you think healing is a demonstration of the power of mind over matter?' I said, 'No, if that were all it is, you could give just as good a demonstration as I could.' After a while, our sister said, 'I have been across the street and have made arrangement for you to go and pray for these people.' I said, 'All right, Jim, come along.' And when we arrived, I asked the old lady, 'Mother, how long have you been in the wheelchair?' She replied, 2.5 years. It's awful hard, not just hard sitting here all the time, but I suffer night and day with no moment of relaxation from my acute suffering for all this time.' And as I listened to her, the flame of God came into my soul, and I said, 'You rheumatic devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, I will blot you out if it's the last thing I ever do in the world.' And laying hands on her, I looked to heaven and called on God to cast that devil out and set her free. Then I said to her, 'Mother, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of your wheelchair and walk.' And she arose and walked." My brother said, "My, it beats the devil." I replied, "That's the intention." We went into another room to see the son whose leg was to be amputated. I sat for a few minutes and told him of the power of God. I said, "We have come to you with a message of Jesus Christ, and we have not just come with the message, but with the power of God." And laying my hands on a limb, I said, "In the name of the living God, they shall never amputate this limb." The leg was healed. Well, after about 6 months, I again stopped at my sister's home. The young lady from across the street called and said, "You must come across and see my mother and brother. They are so well." When I called, I found the old lady was very happy. I asked her about her son. She said, "Old Jake, he's not at home. Why, he's so well that he went down to the saloon and danced all night." I wanted to see Jake and tried to tell him something about the living God that he had felt in his body and who wanted to take possession of his soul and reveal the nature of Jesus Christ in him. 5 years passed, and when I again stopped at my sister's home, she said, "Do you remember the people you prayed for across the road? Here's Jake now, coming from work." We sat on the porch and talked. I said, "Well, Jake, how is it?" "Oh," he said, "I don't understand it all, but something has been going on. It is in me. First, I could not go to the dance. Next, I couldn't drink beer. Then my tobacco did not taste good. And then a joy came into my heart. I found it was Jesus." Oh, glory to God. This man had been born of God. His nature brought into union with God by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be his precious name. A few days after my arrival in Johannesburg, the superintendent of one of the great missionary societies said, "Our native pastor, who has the church a few doors down from your home, must leave for 6 weeks. Will you occupy the pulpit of the native church until you're ready to undertake your own work?" Well, this was God's first door. I instantly accepted. On Sunday afternoon, I preached to a congregation of 500 Zulus through a proficient interpreter, a woman missionary who had been living among the Zulus for 30 years. As the meeting progressed, a spiritual condition developed almost similar to the dread silence, the deep stillness that permeates the atmosphere preceding a cyclone. This condition in the spirit climaxed suddenly as by a single impulse, the native audience burst into prayer. Everyone prayed, saints and sinners alike, but no one came to the altar. No invitation was given. God had come in overwhelming conviction for sin, and we were impressed that it was not the mind of God to begin to reap until God himself thrust in the sickle. I feel, out of life's experience as a Holy Ghost preacher, that great damage is done by not waiting for a real ripeness of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of an audience. So frequently an invitation is given and pressure is put on the audience to bring souls to the altar before God's ripeness of conviction unto repentance is complete. At the close of the meeting, my interpreter said, in all my missionary experience, I have never before seen such a spirit of prayer on a native audience. The next meeting took place at 7 o'clock that evening. A quiet stillness pervaded the meeting. God was searching hearts. I preached on repentance, real repentance, hundredfold repentance, Holy Ghost repentance, heaven's metanoia, and that means a transformative change of heart. The completeness of separation from the world, its sin and its spirit, like Jesus separated himself unto all righteousness at the River Jordan in Matthew 3:13-15. Suddenly, a man arose in the back of the audience and started for the altar. When he was about 10 feet away from the altar, the Spirit of the Lord struck him and he fell flat on his face. Another man arose and walked calmly and steadily to the front. When he came to where the first man had fallen, the Spirit of the Lord struck him and he fell on top of number one. One after another, they began to come forward. Each one in turn fell at the same spot until 15 men were piled one on top of another. It was a hot, sultry night, and I was troubled because on the very bottom of the pile was a little man lying on his face. The next man lay on top of him, pressing the first man's face into the floor, and I was afraid he would smother. I had never witnessed such a situation before. I had seen many wonderful manifestations of God, but none like this. Soon, my human sympathy for the little fellow on the bottom of the pile overcame me. I stooped down and tried to pull two or three of these men off him, but they were so piled up one on top of another that it seemed impossible to reach him. The Spirit of the Lord spoke within my soul and said, if God has slain these, can you not trust him to keep them from smothering? I replied, excuse me, Lord, and returned to my seat on the platform. My interpreter was greatly disturbed. She said, Dr. Leif, what will you do now? I replied, the Lord's doing this. We'll just wait and see what the Holy Spirit does and learn how he does it. Remember, sister, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. We have seen his acts, strange ones. Perhaps we can now learn his ways. We sat quietly. In about 15 minutes, one of the prostrate men began to confess his sin at the top of his voice. It was a wholehearted soul confession of such evident thoroughness. After a short time, he arose with the light of God in his face and returned to his seat. By that time, another man was confessing, and then another, and another, until the whole 15 men had poured out their souls to God and returned to their seats. I indicated to the interpreter that I wanted the first man brought to me, the little fellow for whom I had been distressed, so I could question him. He was a Zulu native who worked for a Dutch family. They had given him a Dutch name, Willem. I said, Willem, tell me, what took place while you lay on the floor? He said to me in Dutch, old boss. This was the manner in which the native always addressed a white man. While I lay on the floor, Jesus comes to me. And Jesus say, Willem, I take all your sins away. and Jesus go away. Then Jesus come again, and Jesus put his hand upon my heart, moved it up and down, and say, Willem, I make your heart all white. Willem looked into my face. He was all glorified with the light of heaven until his face was like the face of an angel. He said, my heart all white, my heart all white. He and his friends remained in the church and sang all night long. At 6 o'clock the next morning, they both went to their work. On Wednesday night, my wife and I sat on the platform together. Willem and his friend came early and sat on the front seat. Mrs. Lake asked, John, who is the boy sitting on the front seat? I replied, this is the boy with whom I was so impressed Sunday night. John, Jesus told me just now if I would lay my hands on that boy, he would baptize him in the Holy Ghost. Then go to him at once. She laid her hands on him. In 3 minutes, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, glorifying God, and prophesying. Close to a South African city in which I was ministering, there were hills with outcroppings of rocks like a series of cliffs, one above another. I would go up into these hills to be alone and rest. One day, I observed a lady bringing a young child and setting him on one of the shelves above a small cliff. She left the child some food and water. It seemed a dangerous thing to do since the child might fall and hurt himself. However, I observed that the child was crippled and could not move around. After his mother left, I went over to him, laid my hands on him, and prayed. Immediately, the child bounded off down the hill to catch his mother. Not caring to meet anyone, I moved around the hill out of sight. One day, a woman came to the healing rooms in the old rookery building in Spokane. She could not raise her arms. She said she had an open sore on her side and could get no help from physicians. And she added that she had no faith in doctors, in man, in God, or in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? She said she didn't have faith in doctors, didn't have faith in man, didn't have faith in God, didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. But she asked if I could help her. I prayed for her 3 times with no results. After the 3rd time, I said to God, God, her soul is closed. Open her soul that she might receive. The next morning, as she was putting up her hair, she suddenly discovered that she was using the bad arm and had it raised up to her head. She felt her side, and the open sore was gone. Immediately, she telephoned to tell us about it. I said, Sister, come down here. There are people waiting to hear your testimony. How much faith does God require of the person who comes and asks? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. How much faith does it have for the person who comes for healing have? A closing sentence of an interpretation of tongues given in June 1910 in Somerset, East Cape Colony, South Africa. This is it. Christ is at once the spotless descent of God into man, and the sinless ascent of man into God, and the Holy Spirit is the agent by whom this is accomplished. A holy mind cannot repeat a vile thing, nor be the creator of a vile suggestion. It is an unholy mind that is capable of such an act. And I say with Paul, mark such a person, Romans 16 and 17. He may talk, but he does not know God. He does not comprehend the power of salvation, nor is he the possessor of the Holy Spirit. John 10 and 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, folks, did you know that Jesus only gave 2 reasons for failure to heal or to receive healing? One was unbelief. Listen to what Matthew 17, 19 through 20 says. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast it out? And he saith unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then traditions of men. Mark 7 and 13 says, making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. The only hindrance to healing is the fact that you believe that there are hindrances. That's it. I believe that people will live and die based on what you learn about the power and faith of God. And once you really, truly learn that who you touch will live and who you don't touch will probably die, then you're going to start looking at your hands differently. And you won't be talking about an anointing. You'll be talking about, God, show me how I can be more usable. Yes, show me the things. The things that hold me back, the little sins that get in my way. Show me those things so I can get rid of them, so I can run my race clearer and faster, and show me what's important in your word, Lord, and I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this helps you. I hope this gets you out there laying hands on the sick. That's what the Lord told us to do. Go ye out into the world, he said. Heal the sick, raise the dead. And all of those great things that he wants us to do to bring people to him and glorify God when you do it. Well, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.